Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the God who does not change, and your goodness endures forever. As we open and hear your word today, help us to know who you are and who we are. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways. Engage our minds so that we may understand your ways. And soften our hearts so that we might love your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So today's reading from the Word of God comes from a wonderful rendition of the Scripture's greatest and biggest principles, the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't have a copy, young or old, I'm telling you, this is just a beautiful way to be reintroduced to even some very familiar passages of Scripture. So I'm going to be reading from this today. We'll hear about Pentecost. Jesus' friends and helpers huddled together in a stuffy upstairs room. Even though it was sunny outside, the shutters were closed, the door was locked. "Wait in Jerusalem," Jesus had told them. "I am going to send you a special present. God's power is going to come into you. God's Holy Spirit is coming." So here they were, waiting. Actually, mostly what they were doing was just being scared and hiding. You can't blame them. Their best friend had left, the important people and leaders were after them, and Jesus had given them a job they didn't know how to do. As they waited, they were praying and remembering how, from the beginning, God had been working out his secret rescue plan. Suddenly, a strong wind filled the little room, whistling through the walls, rustling the straw on the floor. And there, on everyone's heads, shining in the gloom, were flickering flames, fire that didn't hurt or burn, and something more. Inside, in their hearts, they felt a strange heat, almost as if all the coldness and hardness were melting away, as if their broken hearts were mending. And God was giving them brand new hearts, hearts that could work properly. How it happened, they didn't know, but they knew God's power had struck their hearts ablaze, and Jesus himself was coming to live inside them. They had seen Jesus go away, but now he was closer than he had ever been inside their hearts. And this time, nothing could ever separate them. Jesus would always be there with them, loving them, whispering the promise that would get rid of the poison and the terrible lie and the sickness in their hearts. God's wonderful promise to them, "You are my child, and I love you. Make your home in me as I make my home in you," Jesus had said. Could it be? Heaven was coming into their hearts? They threw open the shutters. Sunlight flooded their room as love had flooded their hearts, and the little room was filled with happy noises, dancing feet, singing, laughing. They unlocked the door and surged out into the streets as if they had never been afraid. Peter spoke in a loud voice so everyone could hear. "Jesus died for you," he said, "because he loves you. But God made him alive again. He has rescued you." People stopped and listened. The words sank down deep into their hearts and worked like a medicine that makes you well, like the antidote to a deadly poison, like a kiss that wakes you from a deep sleep. "Stop running from God," Peter said. "Run to him instead, so he can love you and make you free." And Peter told them the wonderful story of God's love, God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. How Jesus had come, all that had happened. There were lots of people from faraway countries in Jerusalem. They couldn't speak the same language, but as they listened to Peter, everyone could understand what he was saying in their own languages. Many people believed and became Jesus' new friends and helpers. And the wonderful news of Jesus spread like sparks of fire to villages, towns, cities. Every day, more and more people believed. And so it was that the family of God's children, his special people, grew. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thanks, Pastor Cindy. As Cindy mentioned, you know, today's Family Sunday. We do this the last Sunday of every month. If it's an easier space for you to be in, same thing's happening downstairs, just on a screen. And there's stuff for kids to do down there. Well, good morning again. You know, it's funny, on a day like today, today's Pentecost Sunday, we don't often, in a lot of evangelical tradition, make a big deal about Pentecost Sunday. In like charismatic and Pentecostal church, this is like Super Bowl Sunday. And maybe we need to kind of like raise the temperature on Pentecost Sunday, because we so desperately need it. We need to remember why today is so important. You know, it's funny that we give gifts on Christmas, but we don't give gifts on Pentecost, right? Because this is the day that God sent the gift that Jesus promised. You know, over and over again, Jesus promised, I'm going to send this gift, I'm going to send this gift, wait for this gift. Then the gift comes, it arrives on this day. That's what today is about. Today's a beautiful reminder that you can't do it, but God can. Somebody say amen. Amen? Think about it. Jesus, as he was saying goodbye, gave his disciples a mission. We see this at the end of the book of Matthew. It's a huge mission, by the way. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them everything that I talked about with you. That right there is mission impossible, right? And the disciples knew it. And of course, Jesus knows it too, right? He told them, wait for the gift. But by the way, that's the third part of our mission statement, right? We've got that three-part mission statement. We want God, right? Walk in the way of Jesus, and wait, humbly wait on the Holy Spirit for the renewal of all things. That's what's happening here. He told them to wait. And so that's what they did. And that's what we see at the beginning of the story that Pastor Cindy read for us this morning. We read from the Jesus Storybook Bible, because that otherwise it would have been like two chapters of reading, okay? So that was a nice kind of truncated version, beautiful Bible. You know, I just want to like, you know, commend it as well. Incredible, especially for kids, but for grown folks as well. You know, you'll find yourself tearing up as you read through that paraphrase of Scripture. But we see this group of timid but obedient disciples, and what are they doing? They're just waiting. That's what Jesus told them to do, to wait. And what else could they do? Was there even a game plan for a handful of people, like a small group of people making disciples of all nations? Where's the roadmap for that? It's impossible. They could not do it, and they knew it. Then Pentecost. Fire, wind, power, confidence, strength. What was impossible for a small group of simple, uninfluential people was nothing for God. So today, Pentecost Sunday, is a reminder that the same mission impossible lies before us today. And the same Spirit of God who empowered fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, 2,000 years ago, that same Spirit of God empowers us today, is available to us today. Fire and wind, come do it again, right? And what are we asking in a song like that, when we sing words like that? Fire and wind, come do it again. We're not asking for an emotional rush. Let's not confuse emotion for what God is trying to accomplish in us. We're asking for the Spirit of God to send us with power. So we've been in a sermon series called Words of Life for the past several weeks. We've looked at words like resurrection, atonement, what else? Are we? Sovereign. Last week, Pastor Cindy talked about the word evangelism, right? And we talked about how difficult that is, and we'll look at a little bit of that today. But today we're going to talk about this word repentance that we see come up in the actual text that we see in Scripture, the word repentance. So here we have Peter, right? doing the very thing that we so desperately don't want to do, right? He goes ahead and he uses the very word that we probably most don't want to use. And we see it in verse 38, right? It's the word repent. Most of us probably have a visceral reaction to that word. And seriously, how many of us have actually told anyone in your life that they need to repent, right? Like, don't raise your hand. You might get funny looks, right? How many of us have maybe responded to such a word? Like, who maybe has come to you in your life and said, you need to repent? And you say, oh, you're right. I'm going to do that. I'm going to repent. So what does it even mean for us to repent? What does that mean? Some of you know that the community development ministry that we work with in South Africa called Zimele, for the past several years, they've done this bike ride from New Jersey all the way to Maine, all in an effort to raise funds for this incredible ministry that we're a part of. And for the past few years, I've had the privilege of participating in that ride. Every year, we have people on the trip who are like, I'm not really a cyclist, but I think I can do it. Like, okay. And they do it. They pretty much always make it. And if they don't, we've got a van, you know, they can sit in the van if they can't make it. But because we have kind of newbies to cycling, you know, when you're on a long, long bike trip, the first thing to go is not your legs. It's your butt. It's your butt. Yeah. That's not a comfortable place to be, all right? And so people are riding along, and it's hard. And so those of us who are a bit more experienced as cyclists, we take turns hanging out in the back, all right, to make sure that people stay encouraged, for one thing, and make sure that nobody misses a turn. Because the last thing we want is for the group to get separated, like badly separated. Like, it'll stretch out a little bit, you know, like there could be like, you know, a quarter mile between the front and the back at some points, but we don't want to get lost. We don't want to go in different directions. Well, last year, I was in the back with one other cyclist, and we missed a turn. And we kept going straight while the rest of the group took a right. And every time as we moved forward the wrong way, thinking it was the right way, every time I got to like a straightaway in the road where I could see like a ways ahead, I would start to get a little bit more discouraged because I could not see any of the other riders in our group, even on a long straightaway. And there was no one. There's nobody that I could see. So I was like, I don't know. I'm not feeling good about our situation right now. So I stopped to look at the map. But even then, as I looked at the map, I still wasn't sure if we were on the right road or not. So finally, I called the other bikers of the group, and they shared their location with me, and sure enough, it wasn't good, right? And not only had we missed the turn, but, like, they turned this way, and then we kind of, like, curved around this way, so we were going the opposite direction, like, for, like, a couple miles, a few miles, like, uphill, no less, all right? So there was no shortcut for us to, like, get back to them. We had to just turn around. The only option that we had was to turn around completely. That is repentance. Repentance is when you stop going one direction and you turn around and you go another direction. Now, repentance gets a bad reputation, the word repentance especially, in our culture today because we think of it in terms of moral shaming and rebuke, right? But really what's at the heart of repentance is not like, you're doing wrong, you need to fix yourself. Like, you need to do better. Like, that's how we think of it, right? But what's really at the heart of repentance is you're going the wrong way. This is the right way. Turn around. Now, on that first Pentecost, that's what Peter was saying to the crowd. Let me tell you the truth about a man named Jesus. He came, he lived, he was crucified very recently, and he rose again. That's the truth. And he's asking these people to follow the way that he's given, the way of Jesus for us to live. You've been going one way, let me show you the Jesus way. Repent, turn around. Now, last week, Pastor Cindy talked about the word evangelism, as I mentioned, and She talked about how important it is that we actually speak the good news. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's speaking the good news about Jesus. But I know that's an enormous challenge for so many of us, is it not? Not only because it's intimidating, right? It's intimidating for us to challenge people in their lives to do something or believe something that might they might not be interested in at all. They might even find it offensive. But let's be honest, part of it is intimidating because we don't want to associate ourselves with other people that have done harm to people in their efforts to spread the good news of Jesus. Right? We don't want other people to think that we're like them, right? Nor do we want to kind of unwittingly make the same mistakes so that we ourselves are doing harm to other people. And so what we often do is just say, I'm not going to do anything. Well, I don't want to shame people. I don't want to dehumanize people. I don't want to belittle or other people. We don't want that to be our witness. And so we just keep our mouths shut. But it's almost impossible to speak the good news of Jesus without sharing it with them. So what do? We need to be winsome. We need to be curious about people so that they can also, that curiosity can become contagious and they can foster curiosity in their own lives. And that's why we constantly talk about the value of humility and curiosity here at our church. We want this church, we want these seats to be filled with people who are curious about what's true. We want truth-seeking people. And we believe that truth-seeking people will find what they're looking for. They will find what is true. And when they find what's true, they'll gladly turn around and go the other direction. When I was on the bike going in the wrong direction, I was starting to get stressed, right? I did not have confidence that I was in the right place. I didn't know if I was close to my riding mates. I didn't know if I was wasting my energy. I didn't know if I was getting closer to our destination or not. But when I finally got word about the direction that was true, the opposite direction, as frustrating as it was to have been going in the wrong direction for all that time, it felt so good to finally know what the right way was, what the true direction was. When it comes to our faith, that is the single most important reason why any of us should be followers of Jesus. Because it's true. Hear me out. We should, first and foremost, we don't want to be the kinds of people that believe in the way of Jesus because it's relevant, though we certainly believe that it is relevant to our lives today. We don't want to, don't believe the way of Jesus because a lot of smart people do, though many do, right? Don't believe the way of Jesus because it's going to fulfill your deepest needs, though eventually it will. Don't believe the way of Jesus because it's going to make you feel better, though it may. No, we want to believe in the way of Jesus because it's true. C.S. Lewis put it this way. If Christianity is untrue, then no honest person will want to believe it, however helpful it might be. If it is true, every honest person will want to believe it, even if it gives them no help at all. So Peter doesn't stand in front of this huge crowd of ethnically diverse people who speak different languages and tell them, well, here's how you can have a better life. No, Peter stands in front of them and he tells them what is true. That they can know and follow what is true. That's what it means to repent. This other way, these other multitude of ways are false ways. Let me tell you what the true way is. Turn around and go that way. That's repentance. Turning from what's false and turning to what's true. Now, we may not like the word repent, but it is a word full of life. we may never use the word repent. And I think you could probably make a pretty good case for not using the word repent. We don't want to use words that are going to confuse and trigger other people. But it is important as we read through our Bibles that we understand a word like repent, because that's what needs to happen in our hearts. And what we can do is point people to what's true. That's what Peter is doing. I love the way that the Jesus Storybook Bible paraphrases what's happening here. Mike and the worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. He says, stop running from God. A lot of people might not even realize that they're running from God. He says, stop running from God. Run to him instead. And Peter told them the wonderful story of God's love, God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. How Jesus had come and all that had happened. Peter points to what is true. He's not pointing to a self-help scheme. He's not pointing to a better life. He's pointing to what is true. Repentance is turning from what's false to what is true. And guess what? You don't need to shame people to do that. Right? You don't need to belittle what people believe to tell them what's true. You don't even need them to believe you when you say it. You also don't even need to have all the answers. If the person on your heart is a truth-seeking person, they probably will have questions. And that's great. We want people to have questions. If you don't have the answers, that's okay too. Go find them. They're out there. Email me. I might not have the answers. I'll email somebody else, right? It's okay to not have all the answers. We want people asking questions. Who are the curious people in your life? Right? Maybe they're the people that you least suspect, but God has been stirring in their souls, and you don't even know it, right? Now, if I was a good motivational speaker, which I'm not, right? But if I was a good motivational speaker, here's the part where I'm supposed to say, you can do this, right? Go team, right? We got team night coming up on Saturday, this upcoming Saturday, right? You can do this. Go team. Go team. Get out there. If Peter could do it, he was just a fisherman. Come on. You're like, you read through the Gospels. He was like a hot mess. Like, if he could do it, you can do it, right? But that's not what we see in Acts chapter 1 and 2. The disciples couldn't do it, and neither can you. And that's the best news that you're going to hear from me all day, right? What did you learn in church today? Well, we learned that I can't do it, right? You can't do it, but God can. God can. At the end of the day, it's still the Holy Spirit that does the work. That's what we remember on today. Not what Peter did, but what the Holy Spirit did. Wow, Peter, amazing message. No, the Spirit did it. One of the amazing things about our cultural moment right now is that we've kind of got our backs against the wall. And that's okay. Like, the message of Jesus is becoming more and more marginalized. Churches are closing their doors. And that's sad. That breaks my heart. Who knows what will happen to our church right here? Our leaders, like our political leaders, our community leaders, our teachers, our neighbors are forgetting who Jesus is. Okay? Fine. So we're basically in the same impossible situation that the 11 disciples were when they had themselves locked in that upper room. I don't care how strong, how clever, how rich, how whatever you are. Okay? You don't have what it takes. And neither did they. You know what I say to that? Fire and wind, come do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. That's what we need. We can't go out these doors. We can't go into our lives mingling and touching, rubbing elbows, right, with the people in our lives with any hope of the gospel of Jesus, the truth of who Jesus is, impacting their lives without the Spirit of God going before such good news. You don't have to go into those conversations thinking, like, am I gonna get this right? What's gonna happen? It's not on you. You're just a vessel. So be that vessel. Be that vessel. We need the Holy Spirit of God. And so we remember that today. There's not gonna be any repentance. There's not gonna be any embracing of truth without the Spirit of God. And so, short message today, as I end here, I just want us to pray, okay? There's people in your lives. Maybe it's a specific person, maybe it's a group of people, but there's people in your lives and it's like Mission Impossible, and you feel that. It is not impossible for God. It is not impossible for the Spirit of God. And so with humility, we wait and we say, God, you do the work. And I'm going to follow. So empower us. Strengthen us. Shape us. Give us words. So that we can do in your Spirit what we can't do without. Heavenly Father, come, come, come. Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, move in our midst this morning, move in our midst this week, move in our hearts, place on our hearts and on our minds the names of people, family members, co-workers, neighbors, classmates, people who are walking in one direction, not even knowing that it's false. Would you help people to turn around? Help people to repent. That's not something that any one of us or anybody outside this room can do on their own. We need your Spirit to turn us around. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fire and wind, come and do it again.